Let's take up our Bibles and hear a passage concerning that love from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, which will be for you adults and also for your children, the very familiar story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so we consider this certainly in its link to Lord's Day 42, speaking of the eighth commandment, and understanding of stealing is wrong. This person who has been robbed and left for dead. But yet also in that fuller way of recognizing what are we ultimately called to. We don't just get to check that eighth commandment very easily as we hear his law proclaimed to us. And so that drives us to Jesus Christ. Let's hear these words then. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. We pay special attention to the reading of God's word because it is that. It's the very word of God to us. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Thus far, the reading of God's Holy Word. We also take the maroon-colored hymnal in front of us, the Trinity Psalter hymnal, turning in its back pages to page 892. 892, where we hear a faithful summary of that word found in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42. And I'll read question and answers 110 and 111 for us this morning. Page 892, Lord's Day 42, question 110 asks, "What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts." And question 111 asks, "What does God require of you in this commandment?" "That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so I may help the needy in their hardship." Thus far, our confession. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its familiarity this morning, and yet, Father, help that not to breed contempt. But, Father, may we listen and hear through the working of your word and spirit, Father, what you call us to hear, what you're speaking to us as a church, as families, as individuals. That, Father, we would not content ourselves of saying, "Well, I did not steal," but Father, to a full measure of how shall I give? Give freely of myself and thanks for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, bless the proclamation of your word. May it be received in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what are the thoughts and the words, or maybe even the accusation of our hearts when we consider the eighth commandment? That even in the way that I just said it to you, maybe you're sitting there already saying, "Well, I'm not a thief," or "I haven't taken anything from anyone." And it's super easy to do when we hear the commandment. But we need to think about more, right? And so I want to encourage you to think beyond the basic this morning. Because to fully consider the eighth commandment, we need to think about more, asking questions like, am I a doer of good? Not just what haven't I done, but what am I doing? What have I withheld? You see that so often we may believe that we haven't taken anything, but have we truly given whatever and done whatever in our service and love to God and neighbor? And I use that word a couple of times because it's super important. That word whatever is hugely important in our consideration today. Have I done whatever for God and whatever for my neighbor, whatever he requires of me, and whatever shows forth his love and mercy to others? And when we think about it that way, instead of justifying ourselves in the lie that we haven't taken anything from anyone else, it's then that we come to know that we need to be driven to Christ. Because we know then what we've stolen from him and taken from him. That we know our hearts then, knowing what we're unwilling to give, knowing our unwillingness to serve. But then also being brought again to a knowledge of him and what he gave and what he was willing to give. Knowing what he has endured for us and freely given to us, fully giving to us, holding nothing back, that we might have an abundance of life in him. And so I want you to hear this word this morning under this theme. The believer is called in Christ to doing whatever they can and may do for their neighbor's good. That if nothing else, I want that word to be churning in your head a lot this morning. Whatever. Whatever there is for me to do, what I can and may do for my neighbor's good. And so we see that it is whatever his law requires. But again, that next logical step, the fullness then, what does whatever his love requires? Whatever his law requires and whatever his love requires. And so whatever his law requires seems like kind of a duh comment. It's a super obvious answer. It's a super obvious point. But consider all of it within the law he has given. That is those, all of us, created by God, we as creatures were designed and meant to serve our God, to serve that Creator. As those now who are delivered by a gracious Father, we have the privilege, new life now, to serve Him. As those granted new life, we serve others in thanks for the gift of eternal life. And yet, what is our natural inclination? We still sin. We're still selfish. I don't want to give. I want to have. I want to take. I want more. But it's even worse than that. Because we take this good word, even this eighth commandment from the Lord, and we limit it to that which it seemingly to us anyway says plainly. And we do so for the purpose of our own gain. That's what's coming to the fore in verse 25. If your Bibles are still open, and behold, a lawyer stood up. And what does he do? To put him to the test. Him is Jesus. To test the Savior, saying, teacher, what shall I do to have eternal life? To inherit eternal life. A question of this kind is a question of requirement. And that requirement then is ultimately a question about life. Where is life found and what do I need to have it? How do I take it? But he's asking the wrong question. And so Jesus begins his process of turning the question, of shaping and changing the consideration through his own question, which drives us all to understand what real obedience is and ultimately how short of it we fall. Look with me, verse 26. And he said to him, what is written in the law? Plain enough. How do you read it? And he answered, verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind and your neighbor as yourself. This congregation is the requirement of the law. You can't get away from it. In an understanding of his command to you, there it is. It couldn't be stated any better. But his law requires each of his people then to do what? To love him and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That law, as it's stated here, requires absolute obedience. The fullest kind of obedience before his revealed will. And that's then the edge we need to be mindful of in considering the eighth commandment. And so what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? You have the summary that the catechism gives to you. And so children, as you read those things, they're very plain, right? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish. What the world says is robbery and theft is robbery and theft before the eyes of the Lord. But then see the genius of our catechism in that summary this morning. But in God's sight, theft also includes. See, you can't just write it off. It's not just the obvious wrong, but there are a ton of other forbidden activities, all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measures of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest. And I'm sure we could talk in the narthex of all the times which somebody said this car was great and it broke down 4 days later. Or, yeah, you know what? This baseball card is exactly the same value as that one. No. And those are just really kind of lame examples of what it is. As we get older, what is it? Counterfeit money, fraudulent merchandise, merchandising, excessive interest. But hear that catch-all, which drives the point that Jesus ultimately is making with this lawyer. Or any other means forbidden by God. Whatever is forbidden is whatever you are not supposed to be doing. And oh, by the way, in addition, God forbids all greed and the pointless squandering of his gifts. That you're stealing from yourself in doing these things. You're stealing from others in doing these things. But what ultimately is Jesus making plain by his question concerning the law? We can't do it. No matter how much you give yourself, even to the eighth commandment, you're still going to break it. You can't keep it. You can't be perfectly righteous. You can't keep his requirement. You can't love him and neighbor in the way that he has revealed to you. That way most fully revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one standing right in front of that man as more than a teacher, but as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Holy Savior. You see, there is no way that we could be Jesus. No way that we could save ourselves in doing all of this perfectly and wholesome, thoroughgoing obedience. That's what Jesus is exposing. Hear that plainly. Don't leave the eighth commandment convinced of your righteousness. Don't do it. No. Because ultimately, Jesus, in exposing this way, by way of his revealed will and law, shows that the man, what? He loves himself. And he loves his own obedience. But he doesn't love God. We love ourselves. We love that which we consider obedience. But as we consider the full scope of the righteousness that Jesus requires, can we truly say that we have loved him in all of our actions? With all of our possessions? With all of our gifts? With all of our opportunities? Do we truly love God? Do we truly love Jesus and look to him for his obedience? Because when we consider this congregation, it's clear and plain that we usually love ourselves before we love God or love others. It's plain. And the law does not require that. The law doesn't require that. He doesn't require in this command or in any other of the commands things like self-worship, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, or self-seeking. And so what does God require of you in his law? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly would be a good start. But here, even in the eighth commandment, our focus needs to be shifted there. That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good. That the commandment is not first about what I take, but about what I give. That I treat others as I would like them to treat me. That the commandment is about giving in the way that I would love things to be given to me and praise God that he gives them to me in that way. But also that I work faithfully to help the needy in their hardship. You see, it's about faith. It's about God-honoring work. And so you want to say that you've kept this command? Then look at the 40 hours you said you gave to your boss this week and say, how many of them did you really give? Just one question that should completely and totally slay you in every bit of daydream, dilly-dally, slow to get back to my station. We all break the command. But it's about faith and God-honoring work that I serve under the service of him in love and thanks for how he has served us. That is what his law requires of you. But he grants you more because he loves you. And he calls you not to a hard obedience, but to a way of love, to whatever his love requires. And what's remarkable then in this text, brothers and sisters, is what? The man had the right answer. It's not like he was so far off base that Jesus is like, no. He gave the best answer. You have answered correctly, verse 28. But then the question that slays, do this and you will live. But he couldn't. And so the problem here then becomes he not only doesn't have the action right, but he doesn't have the attitude right. Verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself. Don't you tell me that I can't keep the eighth commandment. He says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so the Lord reveals the true way of the law, the way of love that was testified to, but was apparently not being lived out. To show, hey, you want to keep holding on to the law? I require more. I require better. Not something different, but something addition to and better. And so Jesus tells the man a story, and we all know it, right? A certain man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Why the story? To show something very plain and obvious. Here is someone who is hurting. Here is someone in need. And the law will be a help, right? Oh yeah, I keep the law. Yeah, I'm righteous. The law is going to help, right? The followers of the law will be a help, right? Verse 31, now by chance a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest, one set apart by the law under the service of God's people. Nope. So likewise a Levite, one born into it, one of the set apart tribe for the service of the Lord. And we think he couldn't have had better people come. If somebody's stranded on the side of the road in their car, they don't want me to come. But here's like, we have two master mechanics that come by. Yeah, I can't help you. They knew the law. They knew the truth. But they set it aside. And we shine up our badges. I know the law. Do you? So what does the required love look like? And yes, we can use that question of requirement. What does this required love look like? And brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves and have an answer for the question of what this is going to look like in our day by day. Because if we're not thinking about it, I don't have time, I don't have patience, I don't want to get messy. There is going to be a host of things that get in the way, and ultimately there are going to be violations of the eighth commandment because we are going to steal from people what they so desperately need. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not thinking about it, then we are stealing from others all the time. And so his love requires what we see here very briefly, four things. The first is this. It requires loving with everything of our lives and every part of our lives. If you want to change that to the whatever, that's great. Whatever of our lives and whatever part of it. Do this and you will live. And so, yes, Jesus is referring to the spiritual sense because if you're doing this, you're living for him and in the understanding that your life is in Christ. But do this on earth in your life now physically and you're going to be brought what? Fullness and contentment. And not in a name it, claim it, prosperity gospel way, but because you're going to be living a life of Christ on earth. And it's good. And there's always blessing in it. Every part. Everything committed to the Lord who gave it to you in the first place and will do abundantly more for you. Second is love requires the true and committed loving of our neighbors. So every part, every neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Anyone and everyone who needs to know the love of Christ. Anyone and everyone. Oh, I don't know them. Anyone and everyone. Well, they're not a member of my church. Anyone and everyone. Because they all need it like you did. And like you do. Don't steal this or withhold this spiritual and physical reality from others because you fear them or don't have time for it or don't think it matters. It matters. It is love required of you. And so how, congregation, are we together serving our neighbors in that kind of love and in the giving and living of gospel hope? Because his love requires a love that looks like the example of the Samaritan. You can't dismiss it. And what Jesus does here is like completely jams on the brakes in the story. Because this man is going to hear this, again, this self-righteous man, and say, come on, a Samaritan? A Samaritan, the lowest of the low, barely someone who would know God's law. We stay away from them. The Samaritan saw with compassion. Verse 33, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Literally, his heart went out to him. What he is in every part of himself goes out to the man, and he goes to him with real care, and not just, oh, I feel bad, or, oh, man, isn't income inequity a hardship, or, you know what, thoughts and prayers, man. No, this is a life. He acts. He goes to him and binds up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The Samaritan inconveniences himself, willing to come even to harm to himself. Because if this happened to this man, the robbers are still there. Hey, I'm going to get off my donkey. I'm going to put you on here. I'm going to take you. I'm going to bring you. Oh, I don't have time to give you a ride. No. Whatever, anything, and anyone, and he gave further. Even willing to be extorted or taken and desiring to know such love and compassion. I mean, isn't that our default? Shouldn't it be? Hey, there's a person in need of help. I need to help them. But what do? Oh, I'm going to get taken. Why doesn't that guy get a real job? Doesn't he? Lord, help my unbelief. Help my foolishness. Help my clinging onto that which I say is mine. But this man, he takes out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, who weren't always the most upright of men either. and says, whatever more you spend, I will repay you. I don't care the cost. I will keep my word in love and compassion. What an example. What a care, what a love and service. Brothers and sisters, if we are found in Christ, why are we so worried? Why are we so worried about being stolen from or taken that we don't think enough about giving and trusting and actually doing that? Because isn't that what Jesus did for us? Because that last thing is that his love requires a love that is lived in Jesus. So answer the question, how did Jesus Christ draw near to you in love? He saw you, and he cared for you, and he sacrificed himself for you. He showed you and continues to show you mercy. He suffered and endured all things so that you would be brought near to him to know his love and care for you. Third day song that I always think about even in this way. Just to be with you, he did everything. There's no price he did not pay. Just to be with you, he gave everything. He gave his life away. Brothers and sisters, is Jesus your life? Then those things of earth grow strangely dim, right? He is our life. And so our life is found only in Jesus Christ. And so our life is to be lived in him too. Because we live it in the reality of what? Of what he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. Not with limit, not with restriction. He gave whatever was required. And what was required was his son. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is how life is found in him. It's found in him and in his gift and in his goodness. And so, brothers and sisters, what will a life lived in thanks for his gift and blessing even to us look like? And it's why we're going to leave this place this morning with the ultimate challenge of Christ in his words to this man. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy, and Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Go and do the same and hold nothing back. Go and do whatever his law and whatever his love requires. Even if you may suffer loss for it. That as we give ourselves to the love of God and to the love of our neighbors in whatever way we can, with as much patience and love and grace and compassion as we may, we do so for his glory. In thanks that Jesus did the same for us. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and comfort of this word, but also its conviction. Father, how it drives us humbly to our knees in repentance. Father, I have not loved you and neighbor in this way. Not in a whatever way, not in a fullness way. And yet there is your grace again, because you are greater, greater to us even than the Samaritan. Because by your wounds we are healed. And by your grace we are free. And by your blood we are washed, ransomed, restored, and forgiven. All we have is you, because you have given us all of you. All of your grace, all of your love, all of your mercy, all of your life. Father, that is what love is. And so, Father, as we seek to wrestle and grapple with today, even around the lunch table today, or in our times of meditation on your word in this week, or in the interactions with those that we know so desperately need you as we have needed you. Father, may that word, whatever, ring out in our hearts and in our minds, whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, with a love that loves you and loves neighbor. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the ways and opportunities we have to give today, to give of ourselves, to give even to our offering causes today. For the Christian Education Fund, thank you, Father, for the fundraiser this past week as well. For the opportunity, Lord, for us to say thank you. Thank you for Christian schools and opportunities, Lord, to raise up our children and to receive that assistance and that nurture. And so, Father, may we be generous. And Father, in the report we have heard from the Gideons, Father, may we be generous as well. Thanking you, Lord, that that money will go to the printing and the publication and the sending out of scriptures. And so, Lord, may you continue to use your word. May it start here, may it start in us. And may it go forth to the glory of your name, we pray, in Jesus' name.